I have a friend I was speaking with this week who is an EMT in the most dangerous city in America, East St. Louis. More murders there, more shootings there than any city per capita in the country. This past week, he encountered five different shootings, three of which died. And he was telling me about his story, about his responsibility. And my very first thought was, why would you ever go into a place like that and work? Realizing that no matter what, you could get shot. You could lose your life. But uniquely, my friend's son has this mindset that some will be saved. Some will be helped. And no one should be beyond the reach of somebody helping them. Well, you can imagine when you hear that story, your first thought is, man, it seems to be beyond wisdom to go into a place where everywhere you turn are bullets flying and lives and people are dying. And yet, for this young man, he recognized something. The giftedness that God had given him in the medical world and the willingness to go places that others didn't want to go had opened the door for him to have a profound impact with his life. And the reality is that his capacity to take on this particular task allowed him to overcome every other variable that had held him back. No matter what dimension it was that held him back, he was able to get beyond that, to see and understand what it is that God would do through him and in his task. And today, as we think about our own journey, the most overarching concept that fits into all that we're studying as we look at God's word is this: we are never beyond his reach. And today we need to look at this clearly because we live in a day where it seems so uncertain, so many different things transpiring, so many different things that we see coming at us, all of which, if we're not careful, will distract us away from his purpose and never allow us to reach where he wants us to go. And so today, as you think about your own personal spiritual journey, think about what it is that can hold you back, and then realize something, that you're never beyond his reach, that what he intends to do in and through you, no one can stop. And today, as we look at this particular text that we'll look at today, we'll be in Acts chapter 9. And if you're turning there, you realize something. Here is the most transformational story of the New Testament, because here is a man named Saul who had everything going his way, but it was all against God's purpose. Everything seemed to be lining up. Everything seemed to be connecting into what it is he intended to do. And today we find ourselves in a unique text because if you recall last week, in the 8th chapter, the Lord gave very clear instructions to Philip to go to a particular place where he would meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And in meeting that eunuch, he would lead him to Christ and his life would be transformed. Well, today we find a guy on another road. And the road he's on this time is not the road that he probably would have ever been aware of being God's choice for his life, because he was living with religion without faith. He was living with rules and regulations without understanding grace. And we have been looking at during this entire series the idea of what happens when our story exclusively connects into his glory. And today I want to challenge you, because these two roads that these men were on, obviously Paul thought he was on the right road. And I want to ask you a question you think about yourself. You ever been on a road where you were convinced you were going the right way and then realized later on you were lost? I mean, it looked right, it felt right, you saw the landmarks, you saw the different things that were there, but then all of a sudden you realize, I'm not on the right road. I thought I was going in the right direction. Thursday night, we get to keep little Nora at our house, and Nora is very inquisitive, looking at lots of different things, but she wanted to go out on the back porch, but she didn't really want to go on the back porch, and so we have this little swimming pool that's for little babies that's about that tall, and it has fish on the bottom of it, so they climb into it, they can see the fish, and so I went out there and I kicked the thing in to let her look at it. And well, she goes screaming to her grandmother like I had just killed the fish. I don't know what happened in that moment, but you could tell we didn't connect. And I said, no, I don't know. What did I do? And I sat there the whole time thinking, how many times in life do we kick the fish, don't know what happened, and wonder why we're crying, why things don't add up, why the math is working? Here's Saul. He thinks it all adds up. He thinks he gets to do it his way. But I want you to see how Paul writes after his conversion. We get about half of the New Testament from a man named Paul, whose name was Saul, who's in the encounter on this particular road. And so I want us to look, if we could, and understand something, that there is a very overarching question. If we are to never be beyond his reach, we need to know which direction to go. And so today I want to ask you a question as you think about your own journey. How do you find direction? How do you find the way that God wants you to go? Because if you're not careful, what will happen? You'll find yourself limited to your own capacity to grasp what it is that God's saying to you and what it is that you think in your own mind versus God's clear direction he gives you validated in His Word, affirmed by the Spirit, and guides you to a place you never dreamed you could ever get to. And that's what happens with Saul, because here's Saul, and he's on a road, and he's got one goal in mind, and that is to absolutely destroy whatever is left of Jesus. And as a result, he finds himself encountering the Lord, who asks him the question, why are you persecuting me? Why are you allowing me to be the focus of what it is you're doing for your life? And today, as you think about your own journey, you have to ask yourself, you ever had a situation where you felt like it was beyond His reach? You ever had a circumstance? Maybe you had a child that you'd pray that God would turn them a certain way, and you start thinking, I'm not sure it can happen. And then all of a sudden, He intervenes. He begins to work. He begins to change and transform the way you go at things. But the truth is, the way we find direction in life is to allow His Word to become the written instruction book. And instructions are only as good as what you follow. So today, as we look at instruction, I want to show you how Paul reflects on a particular aspect of what it is that he encountered in meeting the Lord, as well as being healed of his blindness, which was a result of his Damascus Road experience. So open your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Just turn it over there. And as you turn there, just past Acts, you find the book of Romans, and you find that here is a place where Paul writes these very profound words. Listen to how he says it. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, watch this. Here's what he's trying to get across. It's really the essence of what we're looking at in church every single week. That is, our story is only as connected to God's glory as we allow it to actually connect. So if we connect our story into what it is God's doing through us, then what does he say here? Even our sufferings become a part of that story, which, by the way, you're going to see this in Acts chapter 9 when we get done. At the latter part of his instruction point, when he comes to that place where he is telling Ananias what's going to transpire, because Ananias is saying, you know what, I'm not sure I want to touch this guy. He's not a good deal. He's a real challenge. And what does the Lord say? No, you need to tell him, because he's my guy, and I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer in order to accomplish God's purpose, which tells you something. It may very well be that you're here today, and every aspect of your suffering you have looked at as an affliction. And it may be today that you'll recognize something, that we all suffer in different ways. But what it should not be an affliction to us, it should be an affirmation for us that God is with us. Because that's exactly what he tries to convey in different verses. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, with me, just a moment. Look over, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. I want you to see this, because what are we looking at? We're looking over and over again at what we do that allows us to glorify God with our lives. And today we're looking at this idea that we're never beyond God's reach. We're never beyond the capacity to see God do something amazing inside of us. Look, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Stop there and see what Paul says here. They will glorify God because of what you've done and how you've done it, that you gave your life away. And the word liberality there is the idea of never stopping at the minimum, but going beyond that. It's pouring something onto someone. And here's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, which, by the way, the Corinthians, where did they struggle with the most? They struggled with believing they could be inside of his reach because their carnal nature pushed them towards themselves. But here he says, you are going to be identified as those who have been connected so clearly to purpose, because they'll glorify God because you live out what it is he called you to do. And listen carefully. None of us have days that we should throw away or miss the opportunity to live for his purpose. Every day that we have that God gives us is a gift in order to glorify him more and to live more effectively for him. And it's interesting what he adds here. He adds to it that not just how you live, but how you give defines the story of your life. If you're able to invest in people's lives, if you're able to invest in the kingdom, if you're able to see the value of it, something amazing happens inside of who you are. Look on, though, one of the verses of Corinthians I want you to see, because I want you to see this in light of what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 9. So today, follow me along, because here's what you're going to see. These present sufferings, this willingness to glorify God by giving your life away, and now the light that shines out of darkness. Look at it, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Turn back just a couple of pages. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, here's what I want you to see. As you look at this, you begin to realize that what is Paul reflecting on in Romans and Corinthians? He's reflecting on what it is he's encountered by knowing God. And you see, the truth of the matter is, we'll either reflect who it is that we are in Christ, or we'll reflect something so much less than that. And my question to you today is, when you think about, what do you reflect? Do you reflect the glory of God? Because what Paul gets across here is, if we're reflecting his glory, then something begins to happen inside of who we are. Now, when you look at that verse that we just looked at, he said, light shall shine out of darkness. And that's what takes us into Acts chapter 9. So turn your Bible back to Acts. And if you would, as you're turning there, and I want you to parallel these stories in your mind. Because last week we understood what happens when Philip simply obeys. Here is Paul in direct disobedience to God's purpose for his life, without the Lord going about religion, trying to do everything he can to destroy. We begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. Here he is, has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And notice this verse, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He got up, he was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, when you read this, there are two words that stand out as significant in this entire text. That both of them are simple yet profound. Get up. Get up. Because you'll notice, what does the Lord say to Saul after he's blinded? Get up. What does he say to Ananias? Get up. And when you get to the bottom line of verse 19, what's the Bible say? He got up. Which tells you something. Simple obedience will open the door to profound encounters with God if we're willing to say yes and get up. But if we stay seated, we miss what it is that God intended to do with us. We miss the encounter that he obviously had planned for our lives. So as you look at this passage, you immediately read it, and you read the story, and can you imagine how it reads out? Here's the story of one guy who is wicked, who obviously no one likes. Here's a guy who the Bible says in Acts chapter 22 of Ananias, he was a devout man, which tells you something. He was devoted to God's purpose for his life, which meant he was a great vessel to be chosen to take the moment and put his hands on Saul and for his sight to be regained, because he lived for something. And what you and I need to see today is, if we are to understand that we're never beyond his reach, we must live for something. We must live to see him do it. If you're here today and you've got a child who's walked away, you must live and believe that God will bring that child home. If you're here today and you're struggling with something, you have to believe that he will restore what it is that's been lost. You have to believe that he is going to speak to your heart. He's going to guide you. Because what that does, it causes you to be motivated and have faith and stand forward to what God has for your life. Well, you can imagine, and here's the story, and it really unfolds. And I want to break it into four pieces to make sure you grasp and understand it. Because the first part is a man who, in the eighth chapter, in the first two verses, we know that he was ravaging the church. But I want to show you something, because I want to show you what happens when somebody lives without God's presence in their life. And when they live without it, things always get worse. Look, if you would, again at verse 1 of chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now, when you look at that, you realize something. What had happened to him was the further he went along without God, the angrier he got. And we live in a day where people are angry without God. Angry, they're always going at something. You probably heard it this week on the news, where they're pushing forward because of an organization angry about God. They're pushing forward that if a soldier in a foxhole in Afghanistan tells another soldier in the midst of his fear that Jesus is the answer, he could be court-martialed, kicked out of the military. When you hear that, you go, that couldn't happen. And yet the reality is, listen carefully, people are angry. And what happens is, here is Saul, and the math still doesn't work. Every time, watch, they got scattered everywhere, and what happened? God kept blessing. God kept moving. God kept working. And as a result, you see something here. And what I want you to see is, I want you to grasp a couple of things about anybody who lives outside of his presence. When they live without his presence in their life, something happens. First of all, they end up with this religious anger. There's a religious anger. Listen carefully. You don't have to underestimate what happens to the religion without Jesus. Just go look anywhere you want. Go to Afghanistan and look at five soldiers' corpses blown up because of religious anger. Religious anger. Because the desire is to inflict damage on those who encounter and believe that God has purpose and people have freedom and they should have it. But not only was there religious anger, but there's also this imminent threat. And what happens here is Saul is going to Damascus, and the Bible says he's going to find people he can bind up and bring home. And it's interesting because, listen carefully, if you're in Christ, you should never be bound up by any circumstance. And what happens here is those who are in Christ, if they were bound up, they would have still been able to accomplish God's purpose. But we see here that this threat is there. And here's what I want you to grasp. In a day in which we see so many different things transpiring that we don't understand. For example, if you can explain to this pastor how anybody can be given an over-the-counter pill to behave improperly at 15 years old in our culture, you explain that to me and I'll be willing to bow down and say yes to you. But the truth is you can't. And what's happening is we're watching values. We're watching things be threatened. And listen carefully, there's not a parent I've ever met in my life who would want their child to make that choice at that age and not realize what consequence is connected to it. What you and I need to see is that living outside of his presence is always detrimental. And what we want to learn is today is we need to live inside of his presence and watch him work in an amazing way. Now, we see what happens, though, because by the time we get to the third verse, something amazing begins to happen. And what is happening here? There's a light and there's a voice. There's a light that shows up, but there's a voice that speaks. And here's what I want you to see about how life works. When we find ourselves in his hands, we will encounter his unmistakable voice. Because the Bible says that when Saul heard this voice, his immediate response was, "Who are you, Lord?" In other words, he recognized this was a voice like no other. And here's what I want you to see. The voice that speaks to our hearts, the one that convicts us of sin, the one that motivates us to live in obedience, the one that sustains us in trial, the one that equips us in the midst of circumstances, the same voice that we have that guides our life is the voice that spoke to Saul and asked him the question, "Why are you persecuting me?" And what I want you to grasp today is that we need to continually listen to the still small voice and encounter his unmistakable voice, because his voice will speak to our hearts. Isaiah 30 says it this way, that the Lord will be gracious to us. He will be faithful to us. He will speak to our hearts and he will guide us, where we'll hear a voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And what Isaiah was recording is the same thing that Paul encountered. There's a voice different than any other voice we ever hear. And that is the voice of Jesus. And what I want you to see today is, it's amazing what transpires here, because all of a sudden, this life is changed forever because two questions are asked. Two questions. And these two questions change everything about Saul's life forever. That's why when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where this light shines, I mean, think about it. Parallel this in your mind again now. Wait a minute now. I just read in Corinthians where this light will shine out of darkness. Saul is absolutely in the dark spiritually. Then he's in the dark physically. He's missing what it is that God has for his life. And what has happened? God encounters him. So why are you persecuting me? I mean, in fact, when you look at it, it's interesting. He makes it clear, "I am Jesus," which tells you something. You don't have to get confused about who Jesus is. He'll identify himself. You ever been doing the wrong thing and he convicted you and you knew it was him? It happens, doesn't it? I mean, let me ask you this. You ever been speeding and you realize I better slow down? And you get reminded You know what? I'd be careful what it has been entrusted to me, this life that God's given me. And see, what I want to encourage you today as you think about your own journey, two questions were asked. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked, who are you? Let me tell you something. Here's what I want you to recognize. People everywhere are looking and trying to figure out who Jesus is. Do you realize, maybe you don't grasp this, do you realize that every single day, several hundred thousand people all over the world are looking for Jesus? How do we know that? Because there is an organization that is tracking everything that someone's looking for related to Jesus, related to faith, related to Christ. And in our world we're living in, all over the world, people, let's think about this again for a second. They may not have a computer, but they get on their little phone and they start searching and trying to find the answer. What I want you to get and not miss is this. If someone asks you a relevant question, like what is it that makes you tick, bring them Jesus. Don't bring your formula for success. Don't say, well, these are seven things I do. No, you do one thing, and that is you trust Jesus with all your heart. And if you point people that way, what happens? They get a handle on what it is that will guide them the right way. So these two questions were asked, but then he's given an instruction. He's given an instruction that would lead to God's glory. And I want you to look at it again with me, if you would. Notice what he said in verse 6. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Can you imagine? At one moment he's walking along and he can see everything, and the next moment he can't see anything. You ever close your eyes to try to get somewhere? Let me ask you this. Have you ever run into a wall because you thought you knew where it was in the dark and it wasn't where you thought it was? You see, the reality is, here he is, all of a sudden he is blinded. And the Lord says to him, you do this and watch what happens. Here's what I want you to grasp today. Sometimes the only thing we need to do is get up. He'll do the rest. He'll start speaking to us. He'll start directing us. He'll start helping us understand what it is he has for it. For example, I'm absolutely 100% convinced that what God intends for us is far greater than we could ever grasp today. He has something in store for us that far exceeds our imagination. It far exceeds what we could grasp. But what we have to do is we have to get up, to get up and get moving and experience what he had. But then you'll notice something. There are these men who are with him. And that's what brings us to the third aspect. So first of all, a man without his presence is a dangerous man. But someone who hears his voice is humbled by that voice. And Saul is humbled. But then you see what transpired when all of a sudden the unknown is revealed. And watching the unknown be revealed is one of the most amazing things that transpires. Because here's what I want you to see. The Bible says that there are some men there. Look at how the Bible unfolds. Verse 7, the men who traveled with him stood speechless. Now, can you imagine how speechless they were? I mean, fathom it for a moment. Don't you think that Paul probably was very verbal? I mean, didn't he write half of this? He probably was very verbal, wasn't he? And all of a sudden, he is silenced by what's happened with him. And it's interesting because the only thing that came out of his mouth was, who are you, Lord? That's it. He was silenced. But here are these men who are standing speechless. And what the Bible says is they took him by the hand and they began to guide him. And it's interesting because it points out they're hearing no voice. They saw nothing, but they heard the voice from heaven speaking. And what I want you to see is these no-name men were there with a real mission in life. Now, the Bible does not call to account what their name is. It only says that these men led him, which tells you something. That voice must have been profound enough for them to go, you know what, I think I'm going to go that way. Don't you think? I mean, can you imagine them just standing there saying, you know, hey, man, you're on your own, wander around. No, you know what transpired was these no-name men had a real mission. And here's what I want you to get. Sometimes in life, we think no one knows who we are. It is the best thing that could ever happen to you. Because if you're not known here, you are known there makes a much bigger difference than being known here. Because oftentimes people want recognition. And listen carefully. The only recognition that brings glory to God is not what you do, but what you do for him and through him and by him. That's what brings recognition in heaven. Because oftentimes you'll find people who elevate with great success on earth. And I had an encounter just not too long ago with a lady we were talking about the success on earth. And it's interesting because have you ever seen somebody be blessed and they don't seem to be living right? In other words, they claim his name, but they seem to be out of kelter. Maybe they disregard people, or they are unkind in the way that they speak to people, whatever. And it's interesting because visiting with this young lady who was sharing her heart about what she'd been through, I asked her, I said, well, how do you do the math on that? For example, have you ever seen somebody get blessed and you ask yourself, how could they be blessed and live like that? Have you? Oh, come on. Surely you have. You've lived more than 3 weeks. The truth is, we do see that. And what happens is, she made the most profound statement. And she made this statement. She said, all of their reward is on earth. Because if you live for the accolades of men, you seldom experience the affirmation of God. Well, you know, I sit there thinking, what a prophetic word for me. Because what it said was, if you live to your own glory, you may be glorified by man, but that's on earth. Do you know how much shorter life is on earth than what it is in heaven? Wouldn't you much rather get there and say, man, you did it right, instead of get there and say, what happened? You see, there's only contrasting there, two thoughts. And what happened, these men, they had no name, but they had a real mission. And what I want you to see is this. I don't want you to miss it. No one may know who you are. You may be sitting, you may sit in this congregation, no one even know your name, but you're known by God. And your purpose to be accomplished by God and through God is you're willing to say, you know what, I'm not worried about if that person knows me. And simply, I got tickled. There was a grandmother walking out of church after the first service, and she's been there a few times, and so she was walking out that way. So I walked up behind her, put my hands on her shoulder, and said, I saw you here. And she smiled real big, and I don't know her name, but one thing I do, I know her face, because I wanted to realize that she's in the Lord's house, and that matters. Being in God's house always matters. But not only was there a real mission that these men were able to accomplish, but also you want to see God's choice to lead him out of darkness. Because here's Ananias. And Ananias, obviously only limited by way of mention in the Bible, I would clarify for you, this is not the Ananias who disobeyed in chapter 5 of Acts. You realize that, right? That guy didn't have a very good end of a story when you come down to it. This Ananias had an amazing story. And he was somebody that God chose. And I mean, you see, we don't know anything about him. Here's what we do know. God knew what he was up to. And you see, other people may not see what you're up to, but God does. And here he is. Here's God chose this man to lead him out. And Ananias' response was interesting, wasn't it? You want me to talk to him? No, you want me to touch him? I mean, you want me to tell him? Can you imagine Ananias? You know what his mind was saying? You've got to be kidding. I have to do this? But then his heart connected. And he ends up doing exactly what God told him to do. Here's what I want you to say. Don't bank your life on how you analyze something. Bank your life on how he affirms something. Because what happens is we can do our analysis and come up short, get the wrong answer. But he can say to you, this is exactly what I want you to do. And all you have to do is be willing to say, yes, I will do it. Because isn't it interesting, when you look at this text, it obviously makes it very clear that Ananias was supposed to get up and do what it is that God had called on him to do. So my question for you today is, if he has an assignment for you, are you going to be beyond his reach? Or are you going to say, Lord, not me, not today, not now? Or are you going to say, you know what, Lord, I'll do exactly what you have called me to do. I'll yield myself to that. And listen carefully. If your analysis causes you to come up short, it means you're listening to the wrong voice. Because what we discover in this passage is, you're never beyond his reach. Never. Now he goes and he lays hands on him. And it's interesting in verse 15, because notice what it says here. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And what I want you to see is this is a very important principle by way of life. And here's what happens. God comes and speaks to Ananias and he gives him a clarification of what's going to transpire in order to lead Paul to be transformed. And here's what I want you to see. There is a clarification that God gives us that allows us to understand how transformation is going to occur in each one of our encounters. What he says here is he says, I need you to lay hands on him because he is a chosen instrument of mine. He's chosen for a purpose. And he's chosen to accomplish something. But you can't miss that phrase. I must show him. What does he show him? Look at that. Look at it again. Verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, if that had read out, I may show him how glorified he's going to be for all he accomplishes on this earth, that he'll write books, and he'll write Philippians, and he'll write Ephesians, he'll write Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he'll write Titus, he'll write all these letters. He'll be such a prolific author. I'll make everyone know who he is. No, he didn't say any of that, does he? I want him to know how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, let's go back and let me just read this to you again. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4. So here's what I want you to grasp. Sometimes we look for clarification in what is confusing at the wrong things. We look at our next big opportunity, our next big moment. And yet what Jesus says to Ananias is this. No. You do what you're supposed to do, and I'll do what I'm going to do. I'm going to show him everything he's supposed to know in order to live life effectively. And here's what I want you to see out of this. You can't miss it. Yes, you may go through difficulty. Yes, you may go through suffering. Yes, you may suffer pain. But every bit of your difficulty, every bit of your suffering, every bit of your pain zeroes you in to his purpose if you're willing to yield to that and realize you're never beyond his reach. Now, when you see this, you realize that there has to be an encounter in which there's a response. Look, if you would, verse 17, because here I want to wrap us all together with this final thought. Because something beautiful happens, and it's the real beauty of a personal encounter. God does something inside of Saul. Look at it, if you would, verse 17. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. I want you to see several things about what's beautiful about this. First of all, he was called by name. Don't you love the fact that God knows your name? He knows the days of your life. The Bible says he even knows the intent of your thought, which tells you something. Like right now, if you're thinking lunch is coming, that's the wrong thought. All right? So get past that thought. The truth is you're coming to the climax of what we're trying to see today, and that is, what is beautiful? What is beautiful? To know that God calls you by your name. Don't you like that? Let me ask you this. If you got to heaven, you got there, and you entered a gate, and it said, okay, number 16,242,327 has just entered. Would you not be disappointed? I mean, ask, wouldn't you like to know that when you walk in, they're able to say, welcome, Ron. Come in. Enter into your rest. I mean, that's a whole lot different, isn't it, than number such and such. And what you need to see is that he's called by name. But not only that, though, he's also connected to Jesus. You see, it's not about something that's not relevant. See, our beauty of who we are in Christ is connected to Jesus. Because what Ananias did was say, you know, the same guy who blinded you is the same guy who has purpose for you, and the same guy who wants to do something in you is going to keep working. You just have to remember his name. Just read the gospel and go beyond the gospel after you hear the story of who Jesus is to watch how he works, and read the epistles and see how many times you find Paul referencing the name of Jesus. It's a powerful, significant study that you could be blessed by. But not only that, there's one final thing. The Bible says the scales fell off. He was empowered to see in a way he had never seen before. And listen carefully. That is what happens when we understand the real beauty of who we are in Christ. He lets us see things we never dreamed we would see. I mean, imagine for a moment that here you are at church today and you're seeing something about yourself. Maybe you're seeing the affliction you've encountered is now an affirmation from God. You know what? He's with you. Maybe you've had pain and you thought, you know what? What's the purpose of this? And all of a sudden he begins to say to you, I'm refining you. I'm shaping you. You see, the truth of the matter is, none of us are beyond his reach. And if Saul could be encountering God in a way that would change his life forever, how much more so should we encounter him? And what you do is you find yourself at that crossroads where you begin to look at your life and you begin to think, well, am I going to be able to live it out the way God intended? And it's interesting because when you read Acts 9, oftentimes people will look at the story as centered in Saul. No. Acts chapter 9 is centered in Jesus, because Jesus is ever watching across the whole world for one heart that's totally his. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. It speaks to who we are, guides us in life. Lord, I think about those who are here who just need a fresh awareness of your presence, who just need to stop and recognize and acknowledge that you're at work, who need to realize that, no, they haven't been blinded, but you do know their name, and you do have steps for them they need to follow. Lord, I ask you to take what we have looked at today and plant it deep inside the hearts of all those who are here. And Lord, this is the day that you have made. We rejoice. We're glad in it. And for Saul, the greatest day of his life happened 3 days after a Damascus Road encounter, when he heard very clear instruction, get up. And Lord, I pray today that we are here, and we've been seated in our spiritual journey. We'll get up and encounter you. We'll bless you for that. In Christ's name, amen.